Would you please remain standing and open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Please be seated. We've been blessed these past several weeks with the preaching of Pastor Jensen on going through what some have called the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and looking at some of these great godly men who exercise faith in God despite great pressure, despite great persecution, and they remain faithful to the Lord. And they trusted in the Lord. They trusted in God. They trusted in His promises, particularly the promise that one day He would send them a Savior, send them a Redeemer, send them a Messiah. And even though they didn't see, verse 39 of chapter 11 tells us, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They did not ever see Christ. They didn't see the risen Christ. But yet they still remained faithful. They still trusted in God's promises. And they still trusted and obeyed the Lord God Almighty. And we've had this wonderful study over these past several weeks to see their lives and see their practical outworking of their faith. I don't know about you. That's made me feel pretty inadequate. To hear of these men and how they were able to be so faithful and obedient to God, and I sit there and say, I'm not an Abraham. I'm not a Moses. If I'm just to look at who they are, and just look at who I am, and just be focused on that, there's no way I'm anywhere close or near to the faith and the character and the perseverance of men like Abraham and Moses. It makes us feel pretty inadequate. And I'm saying that's a good thing. Because even these men, even Abraham and Moses, these Hall of Famers, so to speak, were men who struggled with their faith and didn't find their faith in themselves, but found their faith in God. It's God who provided them with the faith. It's God who strengthened and lead and led and blessed in their lives. It was God who increased their faith. If we look to our own humanity to try to be faithful people, we're going to fall far short of that mark, of that goal. These men trusted in God's promise to send them a Savior, someone who could truly save them from their sins. They recognized their own inadequacy, their own means, their own ability to save themselves. But they knew that God had promised them a Savior. And they trusted and they rested in that. And we should do the same. That's what I want us to look at today. Because it is difficult in our own humanity to remain faithful. But it's easy to turn to God and ask for that faith and to give us that faith. What I want to look at particular is, once again, the ease by which we sometimes lose our faith or get discouraged in our faith or weakened in our faith. And I'd like us to look, though, at the have our eyes, so to speak. I want us to eye the means and the end of our faith. And then finally, in conclusion, I want us to look at the eyes of Jesus and what He was focused on. But let's start here in verse 1. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, once again, the author of Hebrews has just made this wonderful dissertation here, giving us all these wonderful examples of faith, these men of faith. And once again, this is all within the context that the author of Hebrews is writing to the early Hebrew Christians in the first century, trying to encourage them to remain stayed and stay true to Jesus Christ. They were being put under tremendous persecution and tremendous pressure to turn around and return back to the false worship of Judaism, to go back to the old priestly and sacrificial system, which had been obliterated by Christ, had been ended by Christ. Christ was the perfect priest. Christ was the perfect sacrifice. Christ's atoning work replaced that old system. Christ was the perfection of the sacrificial system. He's what the sacrificial system was all pointing to. It was a mere shadow. The priestly and sacrificial system was a mere shadow of the reality that was going to come in Jesus Christ. The reality has now come in Jesus Christ. So the author of Hebrews is telling these early Jewish believers who were being tempted and being pressured and being persecuted to come back to the Jewish faith and go back to the old sacrificial system, he's saying, you can't do that. Now it's a false worship. You should know better. Don't trample the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ underfoot. He's paid for your sins once and for all. You go back now and try to start offering up sacrifices and relying on the work of the priest, you're blaspheming the name of Christ. You're trampling his precious shed blood underfoot. Don't go back to that. And then once again, as an encouragement to them, he tells of these Old Testament believers. Now look at Abraham, look at Moses. Look at all these people that the Jewish people are asking you to return back to. If they were here today, if Abraham was here today, if Moses was here today, he would say the same thing to you. Trust in Christ. These men believed God. And they were trusting in the promise of God fulfilling his promises and trusted in him bringing to perfection their salvation in Jesus Christ. And they remained faithful, even though they never saw it. Even though they didn't personally witness or experience the perfection of their faith in Jesus Christ. They still remained faithful to God. And if they were being faithful to God, how much more do you need to be faithful to God? Yeah, in a certain sense, they were being put under a tremendous amount of what we call peer pressure. Come on, all the cool kids are going back to Judaism. You got to go back to Judaism. Well, now here, the author of Hebrews is saying, no, here's the real peer pressure. The real peer pressure is to live up to the faith of these other great men, these other great godly men like Abraham and Moses. These men endured and persevered in their faith. You too should also endure and persevere in your faith. It's kind of a reverse peer pressure. That's all well and good. And the author even uses this description that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. There's a great number of these people. We're surrounded by these people. It's interesting how the commentators give kind of a slightly different spin on this metaphor of a cloud of witnesses. But the basic point that everybody comes across with is that there's just so many of these people. There's such a great throng of these people who believed. And just as the clouds surround us, surround our atmosphere, so these witnesses of these faithful men of God surround us. And that should encourage us. But as we've just said, if that's all we're looking to, if we're just looking to these men, and we're just looking to ourselves, is that enough? Aren't we still challenged? Don't we still, like I said, realize our inadequacy to be able to live up to that faith? We're not Abraham. We're not Moses. But the author of Hebrews is making it clear. It's not just these men we're looking to. No. Who were these men looking to? They were looking to Christ. The means and the ends of their faith was Jesus Christ, even though they never personally met Jesus Christ. They knew that God had promised Jesus Christ. And they were still looking for that and hoping for that. That's where our faith comes from. Not just by the mere works and efforts of these men. Whatever works or efforts of these men had, whatever faith they exercised, it was because God, through His Holy Spirit, had worked in their hearts and lives and given them a faith to trust in God's promises, the promises of a Messiah, the promises of a Savior, the promises of Jesus Christ. And the author says here, lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. And I was just struck by that word, easily. Once again, one of the reasons why we realize we fall so far short of Abraham and Moses and the way they lived out their godly lives is because we realize just how easy it is for us to lose faith. How easily we get distracted and disheartened and discouraged by the problems, the encumbrances we have in the world. Just how easily distracted and discouraged and disheartened we get when we do fall prey to sin. We're reminded of that on a daily basis. My wife and I lately were trying to figure out a leak in our house. It's been an annoying leak in our house, in our back bedroom, on our first floor for the last 3 or 4 weeks, and we're trying to figure it out. I have a new theory this morning. I have a feeling it has something to do with our radiator. I think that's part of the problem. It seems to always leak when the steam is coming up out of our radiator upstairs, and that's been making a funny noise of late. That's my latest theory. First, we thought it may have been the roof. We thought it may have been the shower upstairs, and we're going back and forth and saying, okay, you try turn the shower on, I'll look, and okay, it's a heavy rain day, let's see. We've been trying to figure out why our ceiling has been leaking for the past few weeks and haven't been able to figure it out. We've talked to a couple of different contractors there looking at it. And probably the bottom line, we're going to have to take the ceiling down and figure out what's going on. But it's been an annoyance. And it's been aggravating. And you would think that, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Shouldn't we just be thankful that we have a roof over our heads? Shouldn't we be just be thankful that we have a home to live in? That Jill and I and William are not sleeping on a subway grate somewhere? And yet we get so frustrated and aggravated over something like a leak in the house, a slow dripping leak that just keeps going bloop, 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 and just irritates the daylights out of you. And yet we get so easily upset and frustrated and aggravated over that. And it didn't take us long to get frustrated and aggravated. It was just like that. And we lost focus, like I said, of everything else that God has blessed us with. We've lost focus, but hey, there are a lot worse problems in the world to have. We just so quickly lose focus. All of a sudden, that becomes the major problem in our life. How easily we slip into sin. It happened to me in church. The weekend we went away the weekend in between Christmas and New Year's to visit my brother and his family. We went to his church. Proclamation Presbyterian Church in Bryn Mawr, Pennsylvania. This is a very well-to-do church. The pastor of the church is the president of Westminster Theological Seminary, Peter Lilbeck. And there are all these well-to-do families, including the Templeton family. I don't know if you're familiar with the Templetons, but they have this award they give out every year. It's like the Nobel Prize for Christians. Someone who's accomplished something great in Christian ministry, the Templeton Foundation gives a reward to these people, like the Nobel Prize. It's a very well-to-do church. And Pastor Lilbeck, that Sunday morning between Christmas and New Year's, was preaching, and he was saying, oh, you know, and we have so much to be thankful for this past year. You know, we were able to build a whole new Christian education center, you know, and we don't have to take out any loans. It's all paid for. We have so much to be thankful for. And all of a sudden, I just got bitter and frustrated and jealous and envious. And I'm sitting there saying, who's this guy? Who cares about your new Christian education center? You try living paycheck to paycheck. Oh, it's real easy to be the pastor of a church where you have the Templetons and all these highfalutin lawyers and doctors going to your church. Yeah, you try going to a church where everybody's living paycheck to paycheck and trying to survive living in New York. I was getting jealous, getting envious, getting frustrated. Self-righteous, arrogant, just like that. And thank God for the Word of God. The Scriptures say it's sharper than a two-edged sword. The Scripture that more is like more like a chainsaw, those little razor teeth spinning around. That's how it was cutting to my heart that morning. Because Pastor Lilbeck then changes his course in his sermon. He turns around and he says, you know what? All these blessings we've had in a church this past year don't even begin to compare to the blessing of God sending his son Jesus into this world as a precious baby. And I was cut right to the heart. Here I am. I'm getting jealous and envious and prideful and self-righteous and arrogant, taking my focus off on who God is and his grace and his mercy to me and his son Jesus Christ. Just like that. Just in a few moments sitting in church. How easily we get entangled with the problems and the burdens of this world. How easily we get entangled with sin and sin in our hearts. It's easy. It happens. We lose faith that quickly without even thinking about it. It's easy to lose faith. The author of Hebrews is fully aware of that. And he doesn't make any bones about it. And he gives us this illustration of running a race. And he's saying, yeah, don't let these sins that so easily entangle you. No, he says, let's run with endurance the race that is set out before us. He's making it clear to us, this is a marathon. This is a long distance race. This needs something. Our Christian walk is something that requires endurance, perseverance, effort. It's a challenge. It's not easy. It's not just walking to the corner. No, it's running a marathon. It's tough to live the Christian life. It's tough to maintain your faith. But we're still to run that race. We're still to endure. We're still to set aside all these sins and problems that so easily ensnare us. And we're to run a race. Now, once again, we can still sit there and say, but I'm not a marathon runner. I'm not Abraham, I'm not Moses, and I'm certainly not a marathon runner. I lose my breath just walking around the corner. How am I supposed to endure? Yeah, this is great pep talk. You know, we're all playing football for Notre Dame. This would be a great rah-rah speech. Let's go out and, you know, win one for the Gipper. Let's, you know, run the race. Let's fight. Yeah, let's do it. Rah, rah, rah. But spiritually speaking, I'm not the Gipper. I don't have it in me to endure a distance race. Now, before we all get too discouraged and disheartened, let's see where the author of Hebrews takes us next. Because he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. He doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop and say, hey, listen, you just got to tough it out. You got to endure it. You got to persevere. You just got to run this race. You just got to fight the fight. He doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Our eyes need to be on the means and the end of our faith. And Christ serves both roles. as it goes on, it says, Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Those are very specific chosen words with both specific meanings. He is not just the object of our faith. He is not just someone we look to believe in. Yes, he is the end of our faith. He is who we believe in. But he is also the means by which we live our faith. He is the means by which we live our faith. And we need to keep our eyes focused and fixed on him. Because yes, if we just look to our own humanity, if we just look to our own strength, if we just look to the humanity and the strength of all these other godly, heroic people in Scripture, we're going to fall short. But if we recognize that these men of Scripture were keeping their eyes fixed on Christ, if we recognize we need to keep our eyes fixed on Christ, now we can endure. Now we can run that race. Now we can persevere. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. What does it mean, first of all, for him to be the author of our faith? And once again, you can read a number of commentaries on this language that's being used. They've all come up with a lot of different ideas as to what it means to be the author of faith. There are three things that I felt were noteworthy, though, in all my study on this. First of all, I think he's the author of our faith in this sense. He's our creator. Christ gave us life. We live and breathe and exist by Christ. He created us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made by him. He gave us a heart. He gave us a mind. He gave us the means to understand God's communication to us, God's revelation to us. He created us to worship God and to know God. The Apostle Paul even says in Acts chapter 17, he says, hey, God has even placed you in the city you live in the place where you live, so that you would hopefully grope for God. He's your sovereign creator. He gave you life. He ordered your days. So that what? So that you would come and know who God is and worship him and trust him and obey him and know him. Now, I'm not trying to take anything away here from the doctrine of election. I'm just simply talking about here our human responsibility and how God created us. God gave man the means to believe in God, or a reason to believe in God and to seek God. We are without excuse. He gave us a heart. He gave us a mind. He's placed us in daily circumstances so that we will seek him. The problem is, in our human nature, we don't. But don't blame God for that. He's also the author of our faith. By the fact that he's communicated God's truth to us. He came into this world in the fullness of time to save men of their sins. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He walked amongst us. He went through all the hardships and problems and sufferings of being a human being. And he faithfully served God and preached God's word and told people to repent and believe. He told people he was here for the remission of their sins, to pay for their sins. He told people he was going to be crucified and resurrected to pay for their sins. He communicated God's word and God's truth to this world. He told us what to believe in. He told us to believe in him. He not only created faith in us, he not only communicated faith to us, but he also characterized faith to us. Jesus lived a faithful life. We read that this morning, just in the temptation he had to endure. What did he rely on? The Word of God. The object of faith is taking God at his word. Jesus took God at his word. He lived by God's word. He didn't fall into the temptations and the pressures of this world because he relied on the Word of God. He lived a life of faith. He trusted in God's word. He trusted that God was going to raise him from the dead. He trusted that God was going to be satisfied with his sacrificial work on the cross. He trusted in that. And he said to God the Father, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." That was an act of faith on the part of Jesus Christ. He was trusting in God to fulfill his promises, his covenant of grace. He was trusting in God that his precious shed blood was going to satisfy God's wrath for all our sin. He trusted in God that he would be raised up again. His whole life, from birth to death, was a life of faith. He characterized faith for us. How do we learn how to live a faithful life? Look to Jesus. None of these old covenant guys that we just read about, this great cloud of witnesses, even begin to compare to Jesus Christ. Christ is the perfection of their faith. We don't need to look any further than Jesus Christ. And he's also the finisher of our faith, or the perfecter of our faith. What we're really talking about there in terms of finishing or perfection is completion. And once again, there have been a couple of spins on what it means to be the perfecter of faith. In one sense, he's the perfecter of faith in this sense, that he paid for our sins once and for all. It is finished. The author of Hebrews makes mention of that. The reason why you don't go back to the sacrificial system, the reason why you don't go back to the priest system anymore, is because Christ paid for your sins once and for all. It's done. It's finished. It's completed. It's perfect. We are trusting in that perfection. Once again, we talked about this a few weeks back when Ann Coulter made her famous, whatever you want to call it, her statements on comparing Christianity with Judaism. And she went on national television and said, "Oh, well, you know, Christians, we have the express lane to God. You know, you Jewish people have to work harder at it." And I had to be a witness to a number of Jewish friends, because they got very offended by that, saying, "Oh, you Christians, you think you're so righteous. We were obeying the Ten Commandments before you guys ever came along." You know? And I had to explain to them, no, what we're talking about is that it's only Christ who can perfect us. We're no more perfect than the Jews. We're no more perfect than blacks or whites or poor or rich or old or young or male or female. We're all sinners. The only one who can perfect us is Jesus Christ. The only one who can perfectly pay for all our sins and make us righteous is Jesus Christ. Not a question about who we are, or what our background is, or what we've done or accomplished, or what religion we came out of, or what race we came out of. That's what Christianity is about. Christ is the only one who could take care of our sins once and for all. But he not only completely took away our sins as the perfecter of our faith by completely taking away our sins, he completed a life of faith. As we said before, he went to the cross in faith. He died on the cross in faith. He lived a life of faith. He lived a life from birth to death, all trusting in God. It can be done. He lived the perfect, faithful, obedient life from cradle to grave. He finished it. He completed a life of faith. He's going to be able to stand before God the Father and be called a good and faithful servant. His whole life was a perfected faith. And that faith is imparted to us. We are seen righteous in Christ. Now, of our own works, our own doing, our own humanity, our own efforts, there's none that are righteous. There are none that are faithful. But those who've been made one with Christ, he lived a life of faith. His righteousness is imputed to us. It's credited to us. We're declared righteous in Jesus Christ by God, because he so willingly went to the cross for us. Thank God for his faith. Yes, do we have Christ as an example of how to live a faithful life? Yes, we do. Should we strive to follow and emulate that life of faith? Yes, we should. But even more so, even greater than that, Christ has already lived the perfect, faithful life for us. And thank God for that. And take hope in that. And take courage in that. No, we're not Abraham. No, we're not Moses. But we're one in Jesus Christ. We have his faith. We have his righteousness. He's the author, the perfecter of our faith. And we're to fix our eyes on him. We're to look intently on him. In our own strength, is it easy to live a life of faith? No. But is it easy to turn to Christ and look to him and trust in him and what he's done for us? Yes. That is easy. We just need to turn to him and pray. We need to be like the father of the demon-possessed boy who said, "Yeah, Jesus, I believe, but help me with my unbelief." Christ said, "My burden's light. Come to me." We can go to Christ for our faith. And where was Christ's faith? Where were his eyes fixed? What were his eyes fixed on? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, he's not trying to say enduring the cross itself is a joyful, fun experience. No, it's not. But the goal and the purpose that was accomplished by him going to the cross, there was real joy in that. Jesus Christ was looking forward to the joy of sitting at his Father's right hand with his redeemed people making intercession for them, and sinful man being reconciled to God and being at peace with God. Creation restored. Life restored. And the joy in that, in the glory of that, that sinful man has been redeemed and reconciled to God. The purpose and the goal of him going to the cross. Once again, and he was trusting in God for that eternal fulfillment of God's promise. Are our eyes focused? Same place Jesus' eyes are focused? Are we looking forward to that day? Being reconciled with God? Spending eternity with him? Looking at him face to face? Looking at Jesus face to face? And there being no more tears? Knowing his presence and his love for all eternity? I'm not saying we don't live this day-to-day life. I'm not saying we don't put up with hardships in this day-to-day life. But is our focus there? Is our focus on, hey, we're going through all these hardships, we're going through this race, we're going through these day-to-day problems, because one day we're going to see Christ. And God is working in all these day-to-day circumstances to make us more and more like Christ, so that we can know him and enjoy him forever. Is that the goal we're pressing on towards? Or is our focus in the goals and the rewards and the things of this world? Are we just saying, Jesus, just get me through another day? Because all we really care about is just living here on this earth, day to day. Or are we looking forward to being a new creation with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, being perfectly reconciled to God? We get perfect peace with God. That's what makes sometimes our faith hard to carry out. Because sometimes we're too caught up into this world. We're not fixing our eyes on the things that Jesus was fixing his eyes on. Yeah, if you run any distance. When I was in the Army, we had to run at least 2 miles, and we had to run those 2 miles in 16 minutes. I might be able to walk 2 miles in 16 days now. Not 16 minutes, but... Well, that was a pain. That was a pain to run. And the only thing I was looking forward to was taking a nice cold shower after the run was done. And if I didn't have my eyes focused on that nice cold shower and passing the test, not getting yelled at by my sergeant... That got me through the race. That got me through the run. The run itself is no pleasure. Going to the cross is no pleasure. But Christ was willing to endure that cross for this ultimate joy, this ultimate glory of God redeeming himself a people through his atoning work. Is that our joy? Is that our cold, refreshing shower at the end of our race? Yeah. If we're just looking to human effort, if we're just trying to compare ourselves to Abraham and Moses, now we're always going to fail in our faith. But if we're looking to the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ, and even more so, looking at what he was focused on, what his eyes were fixed on, it's a lot easier to be faithful. It's a lot easier to endure, to persevere, to run the race, to fight the fight, to keep the faith. But that's our question this morning. That's our challenge this morning. Where are our eyes fixed? If our eyes are just fixed on this world, on the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the things in this world that we think make us happy, and then make us frustrated when they don't make us happy anymore, or make us feel guilty when they don't make us feel happy anymore. And that's where our focus is. We're constantly going to get ensnared. We're constantly going to lose heart about our faith. We're not going to want to keep running the race. We have to ask ourselves this question: do we love Christ more than anything else in this world? And if we do love him, we're going to bring, those remaining loves we may still have for things in this world, we're going to bring them to Christ and say, Christ, I have to be honest with you. This is where I've still been loving the world more than loving you. Please give me a hatred for that and give me more of a love for you. Help me in my unbelief. Give me the belief I need. It's easy to pray. If we're praying with a truthful heart and an honest heart, and asking for Christ and for his forgiveness, and asking for him to give us true, genuine faith. But we need to do that. One of the most effective means we can always turn our eyes to Jesus and fix our eyes on Jesus through prayer, through His Word. And coming to Him, honestly, saying, Lord, this is what's kept me. This is what's ensnared me. This is what's entangled me. This is what so easily ensnared me and entangled me from living a life of faith. Give me the grace. Give me the strength. Give me the love to overcome those entanglements, those ensnarements. Give me the grace to run the race, to fight the fight, to keep the faith. Christ lived a life of faith for you. Do you think He's going to keep that faith from you? Thank God for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank God He was able to live a life of faith. Thank God that we have Him. Because if we just look to other men and we just look to ourselves, it can become disheartening and discouraging. But thank God we have a Lord and Savior who's greater than any man, greater than any struggle, greater than any sin. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do come before You this morning asking You to give us faith. Asking You, Lord, through Your Holy Spirit and Your Word, to keep our focus fixed on You, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord God, in our times of temptation, in our times of trial, we ask You, Lord, to pierce our hearts with Your Holy Spirit, with Your Word, and draw us back to You, to gaze upon You, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to call upon Your name. We ask You, Lord, to strengthen us and lead us. We ask You, Lord, to convict us and cleanse us of our sin. We ask You, Lord, to purify our hearts and minds. We ask You, Lord, to give us faith. Faith to overcome any sin or struggle in our day-to-day lives. Lord, You know each and every heart here today. Lord God, You know what loves we have for the world and what indifference or hatred we have toward You. We ask You, Lord, to convict us of that and to transform our hearts and minds and give us a love for You and a love for Your glory and the joy that we'll share knowing You for all eternity, knowing that You've saved us, You've redeemed us, You've paid for our very lives with Your precious shed blood. Lord, I pray that You'd speak to each and every heart here today, that we would all trust in that and believe in that and look forward to that, to the saving grace that's found in You, the Lord Jesus Christ, You alone. Lord, give us the grace, give us the strength to run the race with endurance, keeping our eyes focused and fixed upon You, the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. It's in Your name we ask all these things. Amen. I'm just going to ask that you take